This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We want to continue our study through 1 Corinthians. And this evening, I want to look at chapter 11, beginning at verse 2. Chapter that oftentimes people go, well, why do you want to preach about women being veiled in the church? I think this is a more important message than just whether women need to wear head coverings during the service. But if you look at the real theme that the Apostle Paul is addressing in this particular portion of Scripture, and then look at the problem that was going on in the church at Corinth, and then examine what is happening in our world today, we see at the heart of the issue is rebellion against God and His desires. And I want to look at it from that perspective and see what God would have for us to understand why we're not to have a rebel's heart. And instead, we're to seek to do the will of the Lord. Let's begin at chapter 11, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is in the image and glory of God, but the woman is of the glory of the man. For the man is not the woman, is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here and help us to apply this to our lives. Lord, that we don't have rebellious hearts. Lord, that we accept our responsibilities and take them seriously and help us to understand what your word is saying. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, something happened in the 1960s to begin to rock and change our culture, and it has still changed it today. And it was the women's movement where they said they wanted to be equal with men, but they really wanted to usurp man's position. And they wanted to have a position of authority over men. And you had the women's movement of the early 60s. The fruit of that movement became an attack on the family. And we see that the result of that movement is it's the repercussions on the family are still just reverberating even to today, where women were told they could not find meaning and purpose to life within the home, within the what God had called for their responsibilities to be. And you begin to see something interesting happen. Everything began to be turned on its head. If you go back and you read in the prophets, and I believe it's in Jeremiah, and I should have looked it up before I came, but I didn't. Jeremiah said that it was a curse upon the land when the women began to rule and children were the ones making the decisions. That is where America is going. Men have lost their positions of responsibility, and they do not understand the high calling that God has placed on them to be the servant leaders within the home and within the culture. Remember, way back, and it would have been about 1978, I believe, in the Parade magazine, which used to come out in Sunday's Forum, there was an article about Gloria Steinem in there. They called Gloria Steinem the pretty one of the NOW movement, or the women's movement. But the article was talking about her, and it showed pictures of her, and you may guess from her name that she probably is Jewish, and she was. And they showed a picture of her family, and her dad looks very Jewish. And they were talking about her family. And I felt compelled to write her a letter. And I didn't know Gloria Steinem would ever get the letter. But I wrote the letter and I said, you know, I was reading this article. It was very interesting because it said why she had done the thing she did. She was rebelling against the authoritarianism of men and all of this. And that's why she got involved in the women's movement. And I said, but the real issue is you're rebelling against God and not men. And I said, I found it very interesting because I was looking at your family and it sure appears to me that you grew up in a Jewish home. And in a Jewish home, family is of great significance, because if it's a Jewish home that is Jewish, it's based on scriptural principle, and the family is of the utmost importance. I told her, I said, you know, the amazing thing is you're speaking out against Christian values, but Christianity is really Jewish, and it flows out of Judaism because Jesus was Jewish, and Jesus came to fulfill all the promises given to the Jewish prophets. And he came to take away the sins of the whole world as had been revealed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and all those who would listen to the prophets that had been foretold of old of what Jesus would do. And I said, that's your heritage. And it's nothing to rebel against, but it's something to embrace. I challenged her to accept the Lord. I thought, well, that's a letter that probably will never, ever get to her. I mailed it to the place that had published the article and asked if they would pass it on to her if they had the opportunity. About a month later, I got a little card, and it was from Gloria Steinem. She thanked me very much for taking the time to write to her and to share my thoughts with her. And she said, yes, I grew up in a Jewish home. I don't know if God is dealing with her anymore today or not. It's 30 years later. But I do know that Satan had deceived her and literally millions of others into thinking they had to rebel against the principles of God in order to find meaning and purpose to life. If you look back at Genesis chapters 3, which we were studying on Sunday in Sunday school, you'll see that the biggest problem the world has today is rebellion. And the only solution to rebellion is Jesus Christ and coming to Him and bowing the knee. I want to tell you where rebellion leads. When I was a young man and grew up in my hometown in North Dakota, there were very few people that got divorced. As a matter of fact, if you got divorced in my hometown, you were looked down upon, that something was wrong with you, because you were destroying your family. Today, the percentage of people getting divorced in the church is the same as the world. And we don't even know if it's increasing or not, because so many people, both in the church and outside the church, are just living together and not even getting married. All in rebellion against God. I want to share with you a little bit about the results of this, and then we are going to try and apply this to the text this evening. But in growing up, the kids that I went to school with, even if they did not have Christian parents, had heard about Jesus. Even if they didn't have Bible-believing parents, their parents still believed in moral absolutes that were tied to the Bible, and that there was a God in heaven that they did stand accountable to. Today, that's not the case. Today, you have Christians. There was a book that we had out there. They're all gone right now. I should probably order some more. Already gone. In that book by Ken Ham, he examined what's happening to the young people today. And he said, they're already gone before they get to college. It's not the college professors that are destroying their faith. They're already gone. Why? In many cases, mom and dad aren't expressing their faith. In many cases, the church isn't giving answers to the hard questions of life. I want you to know that I attempt to preach this word, and we go through Scripture verse by verse, and we don't skip verses that are difficult, because there are answers to the hard questions. And one of the hard questions is, where did I come from? What's my purpose in this world, and where am I going? And a lot of churches don't tell kids. And a lot of mom and dads don't take time to find out themselves. Instead, they're too busy playing games, being entertained, being concerned about the world. If one looks at what's happened in our culture right now, we're living in a great spiritual battle. I never thought that I would live to see the day that America could be faced with losing our freedoms, losing our ability to gather to worship. I never thought in 2019 my wife and I were in Canada worshiping at a prophecy conference. In 2020, you couldn't have the prophecy conference. In 2021, you can't even meet in Canada. That happened in 2 years. And then I look at many young people today, and there's a whole philosophy called critical race theory that says that if you're Christian and your skin is light, you're guilty. You're guilty of what? Every crime and evil there is in the world. And that's being taught in the public schools, in the colleges, and churches. My Bible doesn't say that I am to be examined by the color of my skin, by whether I'm a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, married or single. But I'm to be examined by my heart. And do I possess a heart that expresses love to God, or do I possess a rebel's heart that hates God? And that's no longer the issue. Even in churches, you realize the Southern Baptist Convention just has embraced critical race theory. And when you embrace critical race theory, you've just effectively destroyed the gospel. And you're saying that that's man's major problem is the color of his skin and what home he grew up in. That is from the pits of hell. It's psychology, and it has nothing to do with the Bible. The Bible tells me that every person alive on the face of the earth stands accountable to a holy and righteous God, was given life, and the purpose they were given life was to bring glory to God with the time they had on this earth and make preparation to spend eternity with Him because of what Jesus had done for them to set them free and enable them to experience His joy, His love, His peace, His hope. And that's what Paul's talking about here. You see, when we begin to say, I know better how to orchestrate and build and construct the family, the relationships between a man and a woman within the home, the relationships within the church, and I ignore what God has established and I say, it doesn't matter, I'm going to do it my way. Frank Sinatra sang a song a number of years ago, and it was entitled, I'll Do It My Way. One of the dumbest songs I've ever heard. His whole life, the theme of this song is that his whole life was going to be done his way. But guess what the Bible says? You live your life where your whole life is done your way, you're going to come to the end of your life, and you're going to be very sad. Because you didn't do it God's way. And you'll have to stand and be accountable to Him. Paul is talking of responsibilities within the relationship of the husband and wife, the relationship of the Christian to God and Jesus Christ, the relationship within the church, the functions and responsibilities and authorities. It's not just in this passage he's talking about it, but he's talking about it throughout all of Scripture, throughout everything he wrote. But the problem is, what we like to do is interpret the Bible our way instead of the way that God teaches. Why did God make men and women different? It tells us right in Genesis. He created Adam. And then he brought all the animals and had Adam name the beasts of the field. And as Adam's seeing these animals come, he's seeing male and female, male and female, male and female, male and female, male and female. And then he looks around and there's no one for him. Now, why did God create woman? Does man need woman? Yes. It says that he took and created Eve out of a bone that he took from the side. It doesn't say rib. It just says he took flesh from his side. So people assume it's a rib. May or may not have been a rib. They took flesh from Adam, and he created Eve from Adam. So the Bible tells us that woman came from man, and that's why he called her woman. The first woman is the only woman in the history of the world that came out of a man. Every other man came through a woman. And that is because God enabled men and women to come together and they create new life. And it's, if you begin to examine the whole concept of bearing children and what a blessing that is, that God takes 50% of the genes from the man and 50% of the genes from the woman, and he creates new life, and that new life is created from the man and the woman, and that life is a new life made from both of them. It's amazing. But we don't show the marvel of that to our children and to the young people. Instead, it's like babies are throwaways. Life is precious and life's just amazing. And as God gave woman to man, he gave her to be a helpmeet. That is much more than a slave and a servant. That is not what God said he was creating woman for. Yet you have some churches today that that's what they would teach. That men stand and they have all this power and authority over the woman, and the woman must cower to the man, and the woman has no responsibility, the woman has no authority unless the man delegates it to her. And that's not what the Bible says. It says the woman is a helpmeet to her husband. He is to be there. She is to be there. To be his confidant, to be his advisor, to be his greatest friend, to be his greatest ally, and to be the greatest helper that he would have. But she is not to have the position of authority and final say. Why? I didn't make the rules. To be honest, it's no fun being a man. Because guess what? I'm responsible for my house. Not my wife. I am. I'm responsible for establishing the direction of my home. Not my wife. She's there to help me. She's there to give me guidance and direction. But when it comes down to the final say of what are we going to do, I'm the one that's accountable. Most men don't understand that, nor do they understand the seriousness of what that means. That's what it means to be a head. And that's what it means for a woman to be under the headship of. It means that she's under his, not only his protection, but she's under his guidance and direction, And he's looking out for her utmost welfare. I started this by giving you the example of the Now movement, the women's movement. And what they wanted to do is rip that responsibility totally away from men, replace it with women, and throw the men away. And when that happened, it destroyed the family. Jesus established a pattern and a purpose. There is no greater role between the man and the woman, just as if there's no greater role between God the Father and God the Son, but they have different responsibilities and roles, but they're equal and one. Within the home, it's the same thing. What our country needs to get back to, and it may be too late, is homes where moms and dads understand their responsibilities and take them seriously, where the husband becomes the servant leader and the wife becomes the helper, helpmate. And the children walk in obedience to the parents because they understand a godly home where mom and dad are trying to live in that relationship will result in their lives being brought into a proper understanding of what it is to walk in obedience to Jesus. The biggest problem they had at the church at Corinth was rebellion, pride, and arrogance. The biggest problem you've got in America today is rebellion, pride, and arrogance. Rebellion in that I'm not going to do it God's way. I don't care what God says. God says I need to obey my parents. I'm not going to obey them. I'll obey them when I want to obey them, but I'm not going to obey them if I don't want to obey them. What does God say? Doesn't matter what I want. It matters what they're trying to teach me and why they're establishing rules to help me. The Christian home was established so that the children would have a foundation where they could feel secure and safe and not threatened by the wickedness of this world and not be drawn into temptation that would ensnare them and destroy their lives. And if Christian moms and dads are trying to establish that home, there is absolutely no reason for children to rebel. None. Zero. Because you see, you're really not rebelling, they're really not rebelling against their parents, they're rebelling against God. And I don't care. You're driving down the street and you see a car parked along the street and it's a beautiful Thunderbird. So I say, it's not a Thunderbird. But it is a Thunderbird. Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't change reality, does it? If I say it's not a Thunderbird, that's a Corvette. It's not a Thunderbird. Does that change the car? But you see, what our culture is telling our children to do is rebel against mom and dad. If they say this is right, you just say no, this is right, and I don't care. But does that change what's really right? It doesn't change it in God's eyes. And what it causes to happen in the lives of those who rebel is a spirit that's going to lead to destruction in many other ways, I want to tell you what's come out of the women's movement. The destruction of the home and the family, the destruction of marriage, the destruction of godly values, the destruction where today, as I mentioned, I never thought I'd see the day where Christians would be persecuted because they believe in Jesus Christ and want to share the love of God. You begin to allow the spirit of rebellion into your life, and it opens a floodgate. And apart from the power of Jesus, you cannot shut it off. And that's what we're seeing and reaping the results of that in our country. It's sad. And then you've got moms that want to usurp the position of authority of the dad and don't want him to make any decisions, don't want him to do, and so they're going to do it. It's not what God says. You know, I was reading an article once written by a godly teacher, and he said, when it comes down to it, this, you've talked through this issue, you've talked through what needs to be done, and the wife is going, I don't agree with the husband, but he insists that we go that direction. The scripture says, the burden is on him, not on the wife. It's on him. Most men don't understand that, nor do they take seriously the responsibility to make decisions and to pray over decisions and to really lead their homes in a godly fashion, because it takes a lot of work. The one regret I have when we were raising our girls is I did not spend more time teaching them the Bible, reading them verses, spending time with them. It was very easy for me to let my wife do it. She enjoyed doing it. She was good at doing it. She had the time to do it. But who should have been doing it? Me. I never can take that opportunity and bring those days back. They're gone. Gone forever. God bless us with two young ladies that love the Lord, with grandchildren that love the Lord, but it wasn't because of me, but it was because of the grace of God. But men need to take the responsibility of leadership and understand the responsibility that God has given them. And as it says in Paul's saying in this verse, God made Adam the head of Eve, not Eve the head of Adam. Didn't mean that Eve's any less than Adam. But it means that that was God's choice. And it means that there's really a lot of responsibility on Adam. Because even though Eve was the first one that was deceived and really sinned first, she disobeyed God's command before Adam did, and she tempted Adam to come and eat of it too. God didn't blame her. He blamed Adam. Why? I don't know where Adam was, but when we were studying that on Sunday morning, I'm going, you know, I always used to think that Adam must have been off somewhere wandering through the garden all by himself, and Eve was all by herself, and the serpent appeared. But I kind of get the impression Adam may have been a lot closer than I've always thought he was when all of this went down. And he didn't jump in and say, what are you doing to my wife? What are you telling her? But instead, he said, where do I get the fruit? Where can I eat? And God blamed him. Because God had given him the responsibility to lead. And leading has a whole lot of responsibility. I didn't get into the verses very much tonight, but I wanted to talk about the theme, one of rebellion. One of rebellion. It's a theme that's at the heart of sin. It's a theme that's at the heart of the problems we're having in our nation. It's a theme that's going to be sending people to hell for eternity. And guess what Jesus came to do? Set us free from being rebels. So that you and I can be conformed to His image and walk in the power of His Spirit. And fulfill our calling as men and women in this culture, in our homes, in our relationships with our family, and in the church. May we truly understand what Jesus came to set us free from, the rebellion of our sin. And if we're continuing to be rebels, we're loving sin more than we're loving Jesus. And when we're studying Revelation, he doesn't picture a very, very pretty picture for those that love their sin more than they love God. Doesn't come out well. But he wants us to experience all of his joy, peace, hope, love that is found in Jesus. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. Help us to apply these truths to our life. Help us to realize this is talking more than just about head coverings and who's covering whom. And all. It's talking about, am I willing to submit to God's place that He has placed me in His plan? And am I willing to walk in obedience to the truth? And am I willing to allow the truth to set me free because Jesus came as the way, the truth, and the life, that whosoever believes in Him might have eternal life? Help us to understand this and apply this to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn with me to 382. 382. 382. My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. as long as thou lendest me breath. And say, when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Lord, we pray that you just help us to love you more each day. And Lord, when Satan would come and try and tempt us and say, it's better to rebel, may we say, no, it's not. I want to follow Jesus. And Lord, help me not to walk in rebellion and not to rebel against the authorities that you've placed over me, but rather to walk in obedience to you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name.